Thank you, worship team, for leading us in a great prayer, a great song. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Amos, chapter 2. If you're using the blue Bible in the pew rack in front of you, you'll find it, the book of Amos, on page 647. Amos, chapter 2, as we continue our sermon series through this great little book. I'm going to read chapter 2, verses 6 through 16, verse 6 through the end of the chapter. I invite you to follow along in the translation that you brought with you. Would you please stand as the word of God is read for us today? Amos chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. This is what the Lord says: for three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl and so profane my holy name. They lie down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. In the house of their God, they drink wine taken as fines. I destroyed the Amorite before them, though he was tall as the cedars and strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above and his roots below. I brought you up out of Egypt, and I led you 40 years in the desert to give you the land of the Amorites. I also raised up prophets from among your sons and Nazarites from among your young men. Is this not true, people of Israel? Declares the Lord. But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets not to prophesy. Now then, I will crush you as a cart crushes when loaded with grain. The swift will not escape, the strong will not muster their strength, and the warrior will not save his life. The archer will not stand his ground, the fleet-footed soldier will not get away, and the horseman will not save his life. Even the bravest warriors will flee naked on that day, declares the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. And even though it was spoken centuries ago, in a different place, a different context, still all scripture is God-breathed and is useful, is helpful for correcting, rebuking, training in righteousness. And so we invite you by your Holy Spirit to come and speak to our hearts through these scriptures and through your servant now, in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen. Please be seated. Last Sunday, we talked about God's Word being God's plumb line. One of the visions that God gave to Amos a little bit later in the book was the vision of a plumb line. And with that text and some supporting scriptures from the book of Isaiah, where we are told that justice and righteousness will be the plumb line, the measuring standard by which God will hold us accountable, we know that God's Word is our plumb line. God's Word is God's plumb line. And so for as long as we're in the book of Amos, you'll see these two huge plumb lines hanging from either arch at the front of the sanctuary. But be sure not to miss the big Bible with the light on. God's Word is God's plumb line. And even at the back, the small meet and mingle tables, there's a bookmark with a miniature plumb line. God's Word is God's plumb line. Now, 3 weeks ago, when we began our sermon series in the book of Amos, we did so by watching a video clip from Right Now Media. And if you missed it, or if you want to watch it again, just sign into your Right Now Media account that we make available for free to everyone who is a part of our church. And just in the search box, type in Amos. And one of the options that will pop up is how to read Amos. And you can watch that video clip just over 7 minutes long. Really exceptionally well done. And if you have not yet subscribed to Right Now Media, there is a clipboard on the welcome booth in the main entryway that we have for you to sign up with your email address. Gives you access to thousands of hours of great Christian videos and solid Bible teaching for children, for youth, and for adults. While we watch that Right Now Media clip, they described what could be called a ring of fire. It started with Damascus, Israel's neighbor to the northwest, and then moved in circles through Gaza, then Tyre, then Edom, Ammon, Moab, Judah, and finally with Israel in the center, like a target in the crosshairs. The prophet Amos was pronouncing God's fiery judgment upon all of those nations for their grievous sins against humanity and for their grievous sins against God. So a ring of fire. Well, I came across another way to describe what was going on in the first two chapters of Amos in the Expositor's Bible Commentary, where it says this, and I quote, "A striking pattern runs throughout these oracles. The prophet began with the distant city of Damascus, and like a hawk circling its prey, moved in ever-tightening circles from one country to another, till at last he pounced on Israel." End of quote. I like that, a hawk circling its prey till at last he pounced on its unsuspecting prey. The Bible Knowledge Commentary used a slightly different metaphor and described these oracles as a noose of judgment about to tighten around their throats. A noose of judgment about to tighten around their throats. Well, now, at first, at least, as Amos started speaking back in chapter 1, I can only imagine that the people of Israel were quite pleased with what Amos was saying about the fiery judgment of God that was about to fall on these heathen, pagan nations that surround them. And perhaps they were even cheering him on, saying, "Preach it, brother, preach it. Give it to those Gentile dogs in Damascus. Put those proud Philistines in their place. Take down Tyre, exterminate the Edomites, wipe out the Ammonites. Show no mercy to the Moabites." But when Amos started blasting the nation of Judah, his audience probably became a little quiet and started feeling a little uncomfortable. The southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel at one time had been one nation, under King Saul and King David and King Solomon. And so now as he was speaking to Judah, he was hitting a little too close to home. And then it came. The noose of judgment tightened. The circling hawk swooped down and pounced on its unsuspecting prey. The ring of fire closed in and consumed Israel. The wrath and fury of God was unleashed as Amos saved his most severe language to condemn Israel for their many, many crimes. Amos chapter 2, verse 6. This is what the Lord says, "For three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath." That is the exact same phrasing that Amos used each time he addressed the six Gentile nations and the nation of Judah to the south. As we learned 2 weeks ago, this was likely a poetic device or a figure of speech, a Jewish idiom that meant an indefinite number that has finally come to the end. And in the next 10 verses to the end of chapter 2, Amos goes on to describe Israel's present sins, verses 6 through 8. And then he briefly reviews their past history, their past victories, verses 9 through 12. And then he announces their coming future judgment. Verses 13 to the end of the chapter. So let's take a look, first of all, at their present sins. There are three sins mentioned here: injustice, immorality, and idolatry. First, injustice. The middle of verse 6. They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. You see, the judicial system in Israel was horribly corrupt at the time. There is evidence to suggest that the poor people were being sued by the rich people, and when the poor people could not pay their bills, they were forced into slavery. They were to be trampled on like the dust of the ground. And Amos had a lot to say about the mistreatment of the poor. He addressed it not only here in chapter 2, but also in chapter 4, and chapter 5, and chapter 8. And other passages of Scripture, like Deuteronomy 15 and Exodus 23, and several verses in Proverbs, tell us that injustice is a big deal with God. A very big deal with God. Their second gross sin was immorality. Middle of verse 7. Father and son use the same girl, and so profane my holy name. We're not sure if what is described here was a form of incest, or if prostitutes were involved, or if this was part of a pagan worship ritual of a cult. Regardless of what the specific act was, it was wrong. All you have to do is read Leviticus 18 and 19 and 20. Where God clearly denounces sexual sin and sexual perversion as an abomination in his sight. The Israelites knew better. They took something that God had created and intended to be beautiful. Healthy sexual intercourse between a husband and wife in marriage. And they twisted it. And they perverted it and persisted in gross immorality anyway. The third sin that Amos denounced was idolatry. Verse 8, they lie down beside every altar, and garments taken in pledge. In the house of their God they drink wine taken as fines. Dr. Warren Wiersbe explains what was happening. Quote, wealthy men took their debtors' garments as pledges, but did not return them at sundown as the law commanded. Instead, these rich sinners visited pagan altars where they got drunk on wine purchased with the fines they exacted from the poor. And then in their drunken stupor, they slept by the altars on other people's garments, defiling the garments and disobeying the law. The officials were getting rich by exploiting the people and then were using their unjust gain for committing sin. End of quote. Idolatry is the sin of worshiping or paying honor to anyone or anything other than God. Idolatry is the sin of putting someone or something ahead of God in your life. And the sin of idolatry was a major concern of the minor prophets. So injustice, immorality, idolatry, Israel was in a sad and sorry state indeed. After describing Israel's present sins, Amos moved on in verses 9 through 12 to briefly review some of their past victories. Some of their past victories. Now, at this point, Amos is breaking with the pattern that he had established with the first seven nations that he had addressed. With the first seven nations, he described the sins they were guilty of and then immediately pronounced the judgment that was about to follow. Not so with Israel. With Israel, he did describe the sins they were guilty of, injustice, immorality, idolatry, but then instead of immediately pronouncing the judgment that was to follow, he essentially heightens Israel's guilt by setting her rebellion against the backdrop of God's incredible graciousness towards them. Indeed, Israel's very existence as a nation was only because of God's great intervention. So in verse 9, God reminds them that he was the one who destroyed the Amorites, the mighty Amorites. And Amorite is just another word for Canaanite. In verse 10, God reminds them that he was the one who rescued them from slavery in Egypt. In verse 11, God reminds them that he was the one who raised up prophets and holy Nazarites to guide them. And yet, after all that God had done for them, time after time, down through the centuries, Israel sinned and sinned and sinned some more. They should have known better. And Israel's guilt was greater. Because they knew better. So present sins, verses 6 through 8. Past victories, verses 9 through 12. Verses 13 through 16, we read of future judgment. Future judgment. I'm not sure, Tyler, if you can advance to the next one or not. Thank you. The fury of God's wrath was about to be unleashed, crushing them as a cart crushes with loaded grain. And there's no glimmer of hope offered in these particular verses. On the devastating day of battle, the entire army would be wiped out. No one would be able to escape. Not the swift, not the strong, not the warrior, not the archer, not the fleet-footed soldier, not the horseman, not even the bravest warrior. And this prophecy came true just decades later when the northern kingdom of Israel was carried away into captivity by the Assyrians in 722 BC. Well, what can we learn from this passage of Scripture? What warnings do we need to heed? Or what principles do we need to apply that impact our lives today, right here, right now? I think the message is pretty clear. So we see in the next slide, don't mess with God. Don't mess with God. You see, just like the Israelites, we have been blessed, incredibly blessed by God. God has given us a wonderful country in which to live. Some would say one of the best countries in the world. And I would agree. And God has blessed us abundantly with food and clothing and warm places to live, with transportation and education and employment, and the list goes on and on and on. And God has shown us how we ought to live, how we can best please Him. God has revealed Himself to us through creation and through our conscience. And through the Scriptures, and most importantly, through His Son, Jesus Christ. We know what we should or should not do. We know the difference between what is right and what is wrong. And so why is it that so often We choose to do what is wrong. Why is it that so often we decide to disobey, to rebel, to go our own way instead of going God's way? If there is anything that we can learn from Amos chapter 2, we can learn that God knows precisely what we are doing. He knows precisely what we are up to. And our sinful behavior is a big deal to Him, a very big deal. So I say again, don't mess with God. If you do, there will be consequences. If you think you can play with fire and get away with it, think again. If you play with fire, one day you will be burned. On the next slide, let's review these sins that Amos pointed out to the nation of Israel: injustice, immorality, idolatry. Let's do a bit of a spot check. Is there any injustice that you are guilty of? Exploiting the poor instead of making an effort to meet the needs of the needy. How about immorality? Is there anything secretly hidden that if brought out into the light would bring shame to the name of Jesus in His church? Remember from last Sunday, Ephesians 5:3, there ought not to be even a hint, not even the slightest trace, not even the slightest perception of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, for these are improper for God's holy people. Is there any idolatry that you're dabbling in? And many people today would say, oh, I don't have an idol in my house. I don't worship a golden calf. That was for Old Testament times. Remember, idolatry is putting anyone or anything ahead of God. And one of the number one sins in North America is the idolatry of materialism, putting things ahead of the Lord. If you are guilty of any of these sins, repent. Before it is too late, don't mess with God. I'm going to close with some verses from the book of Revelation, chapter 22, the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. There's a haunting verse that we'll get to in just a moment. But Jesus begins with some very encouraging words first. Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 through 14, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city." That's the good news, very good news. But now here's this haunting verse, the bad news, verse 15. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So let me ask this morning, where would you rather be? Inside, with Jesus, receiving rewards, wearing clean robes, eating from the tree of life, or outside? Where elsewhere, Jesus tells us there will only be wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth in agonizing torment forever. Inside or outside, the choice truly is yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read through some of the portions of the Bible, the minor prophets in particular, they have some pretty harsh words to say, words that we would rather just skip over, skim through, not pay much attention or heed to. Help us to remember that these words come from a loving God who is so concerned with our welfare, our well-being, for our eternal destiny. And if there's any sin that we are harboring in our hearts, whether it be injustice or immorality or idolatry or any other sin that may not have even been listed or mentioned here this morning, if there's anything that is hindering our relationship with you, please, by your Holy Spirit, bring it to our minds. Shine your light upon it. And then give us the courage, the boldness, the grace to confess it, to repent of it, to change directions, to stop stubbornly going our way, and instead gladly choose your way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.